May God help us to look to Jesus and count Him precious. And His blood, very, very precious, which He shed for us. It's precious, but that doesn't mean it's just a little bit of it. It's precious, and it's plenty to cover all our sins. And we can cry out for the benefit of that cleansing through any time when we have sinned against Him. He is so dear to us because we are dear to Him. Turn, please, to Matthew 5. Again, we'll read verses 1 through 12, and this morning our attention being on verse 5. Let's pray together. Lord, to follow what we have sung together as Your people about our precious Jesus. Lord, we know Him to be our King, the King who has brought in the kingdom of God. And Lord, we pray that we would see the blessedness of that kingdom. Father, to see ourselves in that kingdom, and to know what Christ provides for us in that blessing, and to treasure it, and to desire it, and to be able to lift our eyes to the things above. Lord, guide us in the hearing, and Father, guide me in the teaching and preaching of Your Word, for the honor of Your name, and for the praise and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, amen. God says a lot of things in His Word. This is what He says. This is His Word. Seeing the crowds, He went up on the mountain, and when He sat down, His disciples came to Him, and He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And that is the word of the Lord. Genesis introduces us to real men and real women who either have the blessing, the benefits of being a type or an image of those who cling to their Creator God, like an Abel, a Seth, an Enoch, a Noah, or have the ignoble, well, it's not a blessing, the ignoble dishonor, rather, of showing forth a life at odds with God, a boastful and prideful life. Cain rose up and slew his brother, and a descendant of Cain is the man Lamech. Lamech was a boastful man. In Lamech, we get even more than what we got with Cain. Yeah, Cain was a murderer. But with Lamech, we have this aggressive, a boastful pride. If Cain be avenged, I even more so. As he gathers his wives and in his pompous attitude, he speaks forth his own view of how he's going to conquer the world. He's going to be the man above all men. It's Lamech. And he is the opposite of the meek. He stands as what is the direct opposite of those of whom Christ speaks when He says, "Blessed are the meek." That is the worldly aggressor. That is the conqueror in their own minds. So he is at home, Lamech was. Lamech was at home in a fallen world. He says, I can do something with this. That doesn't really say that, but that's kind of the spirit of the pride of Lamech. It says, I can make something out of this. I can build something for myself. And you know what happened later. They built a city. It was after the flood. And they built a city with its walls, all to the glory of man. And God looked down and it said, man has desire to do all things. And if I do not do this, it is as though they would just make themselves a world in all its fallenness and leave no place for me. Not that God was worried that they could do that. But God was going to humble them in their pride. Those outside of Christ defiantly try or think they can lay claim on a fallen world. Those outside of Christ's kingdom, in their pride, try to lay claim on a fallen world and build it for themselves a kingdom. But the meek inherit the earth. The meek inherit the earth. We'll continue on in our pattern as we look at these Beatitudes and ask the question, who are the meek? Because most of these things lend themselves to misunderstanding, certainly in just looking at how the word is used openly and publicly in the world in general. So let's look first at how the world sees the meek, how they view what meekness is. And there tend to be two extremes of understanding when it comes to the world's view of what is meek. There can be the understanding that they are to be mocked, that they are weak, and there's the understanding that they are the people who are to be praised. And we'll see kind of how this works out when we look at some views of what meekness is, just in the worldly understanding of it. Meek, humble, gentle are thought of as those who lack the strength, the smarts, the competitiveness, the aggressiveness to be more than they are. The meek are the people who just don't really make it in life. They end up being the laborers rather than the business owners. They end up being those who jump when someone else says jump. They are accused of lacking motivation to simply apply themselves. So those who view meekness as something to be mocked will view them that way. Now, the meek who are perhaps that way may even justify themselves by saying, well, I'm simply content, when in fact they think themselves meek and they may even instead be lazy and slothful. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man. So there is the view that the meek, because they are not aggressive enough, they don't have the desire and the drive to make something of themselves in this world. Well, they're the weak ones. They're the meek ones. And those who maybe have not prospered, maybe they are those who've really tried and haven't. Maybe they are those who have just said, well, you know, I prefer this humble meekness, so I don't try and I don't put forth any effort. That isn't particularly pleasing to God either. There are those who mark anyone who doesn't amount to anything or has no success in their lives as meekness. Meekness becomes forced upon them by the strong. Those who are scrapping and clawing always to get ahead look at others as their instruments of feeding their own desire and feeding their conquest and view them as meek. Then there are others who want to be the aggressors but just haven't managed to do it. And they think they're meek because somehow they have not managed to get ahead with the others. They're of the same mind and heart as the conqueror. They have the same spirit of Lamech, but they just haven't been able to make good on their pride like some others have. And so they might turn and view themselves as meek, when that is not at all what they are. Some may view the humble, the weak, the gentle, as those who are to be pitied because it is just a matter of ethnicity, race, circumstance, and so they are viewed as those who are meek because of their position, their identity. The meek are sometimes viewed as pacifists. Like if someone's a pacifist and says, "There is nothing for which I will fight," they may be viewed by the world as meek. And they may be lauded for it and clap and say, "Well, that's good. There's nothing for which you will fight. There's no injustice for which you will stand up and put yourself forward to." And people may applaud them and say that they're just so meek and they're so gentle. Same thing with those who say, "There's nothing in the world about which I will speak up. There's nothing that will make me give up my quiet disposition to say, no, that is wrong." And they are viewed and they are applauded as meek. Yeah. They may be applauded as really being sensitive and may be applauded as being thoughtful. They're just very thoughtful. They're just weighing all the matters and trying to just be silent about those things. They're open-minded, thoughtful, when otherwise they're just apathetic. These things revolve around a definition or an understanding of meekness as being effeminate for men, servile for women and men. That is, a woman is only meek if she is just the opposite of the Proverbs 31 woman, where she is just servile and just puts herself down. And the more meek she is, the more she just lowers herself and lowers herself and lowers herself. And the more she thinks and depreciates herself, the more meek she is in the eyes of the world. And that is not meekness. They're just weak. Where the people like Lamech, the mockers, may view themselves as super spiritual and far above the fray of anyone else in their conquests. It is a world split between the aggressors and the meek. And the meek simply just accept whatever happens to them. But the meek in those definitions never approaches, doesn't come close to approaching the biblical understanding of meekness. Because like poor in spirit, one can be wealthy and poor in spirit. One can be poor financially and be poor in spirit. One can be successful as a businessman. One can be successful in one's trade and craft. One can be a high straight A student and be meek. And one may just struggle to get average grades and be meek without being servile. And one may not build a business. And one may work as an employee and not be servile or weak by any stretch of the imagination. So who are the meek in Jesus' eyes? Well, meekness is certainly part of the fruit of the Spirit, as Paul gives it in Galatians. Gentleness is another interpretation of that word. It's another translation of that word, so it's humble. But who are the meek in Jesus' eyes? Well, first, the meek love justice and righteousness, and so they wait on the Lord. The worldly, the aggressor, the Lamechs of the world, try to beat the system and twist it to their advantage. Right? They try to beat the system. Twist it to their advantage. They can make something out of a fallen world. They can profit over sin. But the meek love justice and righteousness. Psalm 37. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger, forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. And just a little bit lower, in verse 11, it says, but the meek shall inherit the land. And in that verse, in that passage, the psalmist is saying, this is a word to the meek. And when there are enemies around you, when you sit back and you are envious of the man who prospers in his way, and that's not just saying of a godly man who is prospering under God's blessing and is working hard and doing that. It is parallel to the one who carries out evil devices. So the picture in Psalm 37 is the existence of a kind of man like Lamech who is by evil devices, by sneakiness and cunning, using the fallenness of the world in their favor to get their own way. And the psalmist is saying, do not envy them. And not only do not envy them, do not fret. And not only do not fret, refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Because if the one who is looking at that man conceiving evil, and if the one looking at that person who is carrying out evil devices and is prospering in his way by those evil devices becomes jealous or angry or frets, it is an indication of what? It's an indication that he himself is not meek, but rather he himself just wishes he could be in that place. He just wants that person not to have anything, because if I don't have anything, I don't want anyone else to have anything. Or if I could only do that. Has it ever crossed your mind as a Christian that, well, if I could do that, I would be as great as they are? If I would cut those corners, if I would do what is unrighteous, I could be as famous, or I could have the grades, or I can have the business that they have. Has it ever crossed your mind what you could do with that tithe money when you see your neighbor with that new car? Have you ever said, man, if I... That really burns me. Here I am, I'm giving my 10% and giving our tithes and offerings to the Lord, and they aren't, and look what they have. That makes me angry. Makes me fret. Well, it says it only leads to what? Evil. The psalmist says in verse 9, tends only to evil. When you fret about that, it's not a meek spirit. But the love of justice and righteousness, when you're in the presence of the aggressor, when you're in the presence of a Lamech, and when you see it all happening, and instead of being jealous, envious, instead of fretting and having wrath in your own heart, which only tends to evil, instead you are waiting on the Lord. Be still before the Lord, wait patiently for Him. That's meekness. It's a love of righteousness and justice. It's not feeling as though as a believer you are trapped under this thing called righteousness. And if only you could get out from under that righteousness, you could really make something out of yourself. If you were only willing to cheat, like others cheat, you could do something. If you're only willing to skirt a little bit around the law. But instead you wait patiently for Him. Psalm 45, verse 4. Again, the meek love justice and righteousness. In your majesty, this great royal psalm, in your majesty ride out victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let your right hand teach you awesome deeds. Look how the psalmist puts together those words. Majesty, victoriously, truth, and at the same time says meekness and righteousness. It's the royal king who before God trusts God and seeks what is righteous and what is just. And so he rides out, and any victory he's given is a victory that not by means of Lamech, not by means of cunning deceit,
but by a love for what is right. The meek love justice and righteousness. The meek gently correct. The meek are gentle. Another translation for the word. But listen to 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 and 25. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Right? Elders. Elders are to be meek. No one wants a Lamech as an elder. But look at how they are instructed to correct their opponents. And we all know in the heat of battle what can happen to our voices, don't we? We also know in the heat of battle, in the heat of an argument, that we can start using straw men, we can start using cunning devices of debate, and we can start trying to manipulate and intentionally misunderstand the other person. There's lots of ways that we can be conniving in a quarrel, or when someone is opposed to our understanding and our thinking. Correcting his opponents with gentleness, meekness. Why? Well, it says it at the end of the verse. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. The meek, again, have that understanding that there's more at stake than our pride. There's more at stake than us losing face. There's more at stake than someone thinking less of us. There's more at stake for the meek. There's more at stake. And the meek aren't willing to give it up. What's at stake is whether we're going to give the honor to God or we're going to try to take the honor ourselves. Whether we're going to make a name for ourselves or whether we're just going to be thankful for the name God has given us as His children. It even says in Peter, 1 Peter 3:15, you defend the faith. How? With meekness, with gentleness. In your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness, meekness, humility, and respect. The meek always have their eyes on something greater. The meek, the humble, the gentle have a hope that does not require an aggressive pursuit of happiness. So they have a righteousness that doesn't a righteousness that isn't compromised for advancement. They have a faith that isn't fueled by earthly gain. They know the promises of God for an inheritance and wait for it from His hand, even while working honestly and industriously for God's glory in this world. Yeah, meek doesn't mean lazy. Meek doesn't mean you don't try to build your business. Meek doesn't mean you don't try to get that A and get a better job and use your gifts well to God's glory. Meekness doesn't mean that. Meekness means as you're doing it, you're not cutting corners, you're not cheating, you're not a Lamech, it's not in your pride, it's for the glory of God, and you delight to use your talents for Him. The meek have a different hope, a different desire. So we quarrel sometimes. We have different opinions on things sometimes. Sometimes it is a matter of just right and wrong, but it is always a desire for the right to be understood and to gather someone to our side, not for our sake, but for God's. Well, how does the world treat the meek then? So we've seen what the meek are in Jesus' sight. We see that they love righteousness and justice. They love that. And so they are uncompromising and they don't get simply angry and jealous of someone who does it the other way. The meek are gentle in their correction and their instruction and teaching and gathering others to Christ. They are humble. They have a hope that does not require that aggressive pursuit. But how does the world treat the truly meek now? How does the world treat the truly meek? It may be encapsulated under the words, "nice guys finish last." It's not by any means a universal understanding of the world. It's not. We understand that we have unbelievers that will not say that. There are unbelievers who will not cheat and steal and lie to promote their business. But when we look at it from that phrase, "nice guys finish last," there is more to it than just not cheating and stealing. There's a view of what one's hope is and what one is waiting for and what one really desires. And the world says, a nice guy like that, a meek like that, who has a hope that doesn't require aggressive pursuit of happiness, they finish last, doesn't understand the hope we have. Those whose righteousness limits their ambition finish last. It happens in schools, it happens in sports, it happens in business, in the workplace, among your family members. See, the world plays, this is in general, the world follows Lamech. That's the teaching of Genesis, that there are these two lines, right? The lines of Seth, which gives way to Enoch and then Noah. Until such time as Abraham is called, and then that line is in the line of Abraham, the seed of Abraham. Until such time the Gentiles are brought in as we have been brought in. There's this line, there's this division. But the heart of Cain and the heart of Lamech, well, that sets the tune for everyone else who is not pursuing their Creator God for their salvation. And so we can say this, that generally the world plays by the rules of the street, right? If you were a basketball player, I am not, but I have observed that in high school basketball there are certain rules and it's kept a certain way by the referees and the umpires. But if you play on the street, if you're playing in the neighborhood, throwing an elbow might not be such a bad thing, right? And cutting someone's legs out from under them might be perfectly okay. It's the rules of the jungle. It's the rules of the street. And that's how the world plays. It's how governments play. And it's because all that they want and all that they think they can achieve is in this world. That's why. It's because everything that they think is gained to them must be gained in this world. And you only have a little time on this world. You only have 70, 80 years to make it. Actually, you only have these days. They say, well, you've got to make it by 60 or 65, because then when you retire, you've got to be able to enjoy it before you die. So whatever you're going to gain, you've got to gain it now. And so if there are any shortcuts to take, you've got to take it. Even at her best, the unbeliever in this world without Christ seeks success in this life only. I seek to get it now. Nice guys finish last. Whereas we're told not to repay evil for evil, that might be the very motto of the unbelieving world, of the Lamech: repay evil for evil, reviling for reviling. When we are told to bless and not curse. The meek may be treated as naive dreamers. And after all, the pie in the sky view of Christians, that their only interest is in a sweet by and by, which is not true. We have a calling in this world and we seek to do it, but we do it with meekness because we have a greater hope. Our hope is set on eternal life. So we're just viewed as those who won't take the risks to do what needs to be done to prosper in this world. The meek are persecuted. Those who do not share the world's passion for power, privilege, and wealth are an enigma. They're a fly in the ointment. They're a distraction, a threat, because they speak of an accountability to God and a greater life to come, and a greater life that you cannot have apart from Jesus Christ. And anyone who teaches that undermines the power grab and the aggressiveness and the Lamech-like pride of the world. The meek undermine it. The meek in Christ undermine all that in the world. Because rather than being envious, as Psalm 37 tells us not to do, rather than falling into anger, which tends only to evil, we remain faithful and we simply speak the truth, and we do so with gentleness and meekness. And that is a danger. The worldly kingdom treats the meek in Christ that way. And people have known this. The people to whom Jesus was speaking, were people who have undergone a lot of struggle and difficulty at the hands of the Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans. And not only that, a lot of struggle under their own unfaithful leaders. Pharisees, they were proud. They were more like Lamech than they were their father Abraham, or Moses for that matter, who was the meekest man on earth. And that's what the world will give you. And so when Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek," certainly the Old Testament says that and teaches it. But experience didn't say so. Experience didn't say so. They struggled with so many things. They went from being a mighty nation under David and Solomon, as we're learning in Sunday school, to be a conquered people who have to ask permission to do the very things that God had called them to do. It was certainly embarrassing for them. That's what the world gives. And Jesus comes and proclaims the good news of the kingdom. And he says, but my kingdom. The kingdom that God gives views the meek differently. It views the meek as Psalm 37 does. The meek inherit the land. It is the meek that really do receive those promises. So the meek inherit the earth, Jesus says. And the blessing is contrasted with all the world might expect of them. So while those who game the system think they get the earth and everything in it, and that the meek get nothing, the truth of the matter is, we get everything. Because all is Christ, and we are Christ, and Christ is the Father's. Ours is an inheritance, first of all. Look at the very explanation of it. We will inherit the land. Now just that word is so important and by way of contrast. Because when you get the Lamechs, when you get the aggressor, when you get the conqueror, they are grasping and clawing, and they're trying to gain, and they're trying to work for and attain and attain and attain. And they cheat, lie, and steal. And in the end, they never get anything. Because Jesus would tell the parable of the man whose wealth grew so great and his produce of his land was so great, he had to build other barns. And he built other barns and he sat down and said, "Now I'm going to sit back and relax." And God said, "You fool. This night I require your life from you, and you can't keep anything of it. You can't keep a bit of what you've made through your cunning devices in this world." But Jesus says, the meek inherit the land. You get it? Just as Israel, when they went into the promised land, God gave them those victories. God gave them that land. Yes, they had to. They went out and they fought the battles that God told them to fight, but not without Him. That God went before them and God was conquering. And God gave them the land as their inheritance. And He made by law protections that each family would get their inheritance, because inheritance was very, very important. Because everyone was a child of grace. You understand? Everyone was a child of grace. Every Israelite, even the ones going into the land, was a child of God's grace. And the next generation who received the land that their fathers fought for was a child of grace. They inherited what they didn't fight for. They inherited what they didn't fight tooth and nail cling for. The meek inherit the land. We receive blessing from our God. We receive everything from His hand given to us. Not by our works, but by His grace. What a promise. I mean, again, the promise was in the Old Testament. But Jesus steps up as the King who has come. And by saying this, He's not just repeating Old Testament promises. It is part of His kingdom preaching, saying that as the one who comes, John told of Him, the greater one, the one who actually fulfills all things, He is the one who actually delivers on the promises. He fulfills them all. So when Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth," very similar to what the Old Testament promised to God's people, He is saying now you will see how it will become because of what He would do. He is the assurance. Assuredly, we, the meek, will inherit the earth because here's Christ. Here's the King, the Son of God. Here is the one who dies for sinners and is raised up in glory and majesty and ascends to the right hand of the Father and rules and reigns now. And a Lamech has no place in that kingdom. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3, "Let no one boast in men. For all things are yours," speaking to the saints, "for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours and you are Christ's." And Christ is God's. We are inheritors, brothers and sisters. That's why we can be meek. Because we know we don't have to grip and wrestle and fight and cheat and steal and lie. We don't have to forgo righteousness to receive a blessing from God. We don't have to forgo righteousness to receive a blessing on the earth. We don't have to forgo righteousness for God to bless us with the smarts to get the straight A's, to build a business, to succeed. We don't have to wrestle for the benefit of putting food on our table by any job we might have. Small as it may seem, as insignificant as it may seem, we are fed, we are provided for, because we have everything in Christ. The new heavens and the new earth ultimately belong to the meek. Peter tells us, Revelation tells us as well, that the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed. Everything for which Lamech and his ilk fought for and strive for gets burnt up. In the end, they don't get anything. In the end, they don't get anything. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God." And we have inherited the earth. It's already ours. But in the final consummation of things, it won't be a fallen earth. It'll be a glorious one and a renewed one. So Genesis starts us on the way of inheriting the earth. It's a powerful theme really throughout the Old Testament. A promise to Abraham, the exodus to the promised land, David's reign and the gaining of the promised land, the losses and exile all came because Israel turned away from meekness. When they said, "We want a king like the nations around us," it's exactly what they were doing. They said, "We don't want to be like Seth. We want to be like Lamech." And when all hope seemed lost, and when all the mighty nations came, one after another, wave after wave, Jesus came. And He did two things. He reminded the people of the land of promise, and He assured them that He was the one to bring the blessing of it. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So the good news of the kingdom is that we inherit a perfect world through our relationship with Jesus Christ. We inherit it. It is given to us by grace. Let's pray.